today as we come to the table.
So I challenge myself first, but let me ask you this. When we hear repentance, do we just nod and say yes, but then go right back to the same sin we've been doing and keep doing it next week? You're right, Pastor Mark, we need to repent. And then you do the same thing next week. You're right, Pastor Mark, I need to repent. And we do the same thing next week. You're right, Pastor Mark, listening to Mark, and I hear it and I don't repent. Guys, we can agree with it all we want, but until God sees us as a church, truly confessing, truly repenting, truly getting purified before Him, we're not going to see the outpouring of the Spirit that we desire to see. And we're going to see our nation continue to go down the direction it's going down.
Confession and repentance are admitting to sin. A large number of people's sin is that they give in to temptations. But confessing and repenting won't change their desires. It only brings them to the light. Acknowledging the sin and desires in our lives is the first step to real life transformation. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will teach on the biblical steps of heart transformation and life change. We must take action in removing yourself from your temptations and towards Jesus to have real change. The answer isn't trying really hard not to sin. It's being so close to Jesus, you have no want to sin. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 2, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Different generations falling away from God, going through the same cycle and coming back. So we are frustrated at it, but we can learn from it. Because it's here, we can say, you know what? I don't want to do this. I don't want to see this happen to my kids. I don't want to see this happen to my generation. And so we have the opportunity to kind of head this thing off at the pass and realize that, you know what? If we do the right thing, God is going to be faithful to us. And so we as moms and dads need to make sure that we are protecting our kids and that we are teaching our kids and giving them true spiritual food and growth. And by the way, remember, we talk about kids' church and bringing them to the church. I see that as spiritual vitamins. The real meal has to come from mom and dad at home. You've got them every day. Feed them, feed them, feed them. Invest in them. Invest in yourself in the Word of God. And then bring them to church on Sundays. We have an hour and a half. We'll give them some spiritual vitamins. Bring them back on Wednesday night. We'll give them a few more spiritual vitamins. Then they go back home to eat again, to eat again, to eat. By the way, Sunday morning, I hope it's a little bit more than vitamins, but if this is your only meal, you're going to starve as a Christian. And it's not because we're not devoted to getting into the Word and going through the Word. But guys, if we ate physical food one time a week, what would we look like? How many of us are extremely spindly and skinny spiritually? Because we're having one meal, maybe two a week, when they show up to hear Pastor Mark or Pastor Jason on a Sunday night. Guys, we need to be in the Word of God, and we need to be feeding ourselves and feeding our children. And that's how God does it. Well, let's jump into it. Again, remember the setting here. They had come into the nation. God had given them the land. They were serving the Lord to a degree, and God was blessing them, although they weren't 100%. They were lacking faith in what God had promised He would give them, so they were not casting out all the enemies that God had put around them. But then this generation turned away from God and began to turn away after the death of Joshua. And that's what we see starting here at verse 7. It says, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which He had done for Israel. Again, notice this, as long as they had godly leadership, they did great. But when the godly leadership was gone, they did poorly. Why? Because they were looking too much to the godly leadership and they weren't becoming leaders themselves. Guys, this happens to any nation or any church generation that does that. Listen, I'm very proud of our heritage at Calvary Chapel in a good way. God raised up a man, Pastor Chuck. He raised up other leaders with him. It was a worldwide movement where God poured out his spirit, and there was a great revival in America in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, and even extending on into the 90s, and still kind of the residual going on now through Calvary Chapel around the world. But our boast is not in Calvary Chapel. Our boast is not in Chuck Smith. Our boast is in our God that did a great thing, because he found some people and a man who would honor him and who would lift him up, and that God could work through so that he could pour his spirit out. But what happens when Pastor Chuck dies? He's dead now. What happens when all the other leaders that are around Pastor Chuck die? What's going to happen to the Calvary Chapel movement? Only time will tell. But here's the bottom line. If we don't stay true to the Word of God, we're going to fade like every other move of God that God has raised up over the centuries. They rise up, God uses them in great ways, and then they simply become memorials and dead churches. And that's exactly what Calvary Chapel will become if we don't stay filled with the Spirit and teaching the Word of God and on track. Our eyes have to be on Jesus Christ and not on any of the Calvary Chapel leaders. It is about Jesus. It is about what he has done and what he is continuing to do. But the nation here had their eyes on Joshua. They focused on Joshua and all the great leaders that he had, his elders and everybody around him. And then when they died, everybody just kind of started doing their own thing. Well, you know, Pastor Joshua's dead. All these other guys are gone or whatever. We're a new generation. We're going to go this way. And the generation that lived under Joshua didn't effectively pass it on. And because of that, the entire nation now suffers, and the entire nation begins to fall away because they didn't do what they were supposed to do. And notice here it says in verse 7, they had seen the great works of the Lord. You know, I'm glad to hear the stories about those who saw the great works of the Lord in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s in this movement. But I want to see the great works of God today. How about you? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not a God of the 60s or 70s. He's a God of today. He's a God of tomorrow. And our job is to cry out to him and say, God, we're going to honor your word. We're going to honor you. We're going to seek your face. And then let God work in that. They saw the works. We need to be showing those works to our kids and passing it on again to the next generation. Otherwise, they're not going to get it. And look at verse 8. It says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. Now, a couple things to note here. First of all, he died when he was 110 years old. I find that very interesting. And I believe that God was giving the nation of Israel something very symbolic here. And what do I mean by that? This was the same age that Joseph died. Joseph died at 110 years old. And now Joshua has died at 110 years old. Both Joseph and Joshua are pictures of Jesus Christ. They are types of Jesus Christ in the scripture. How so? Joseph, remember, was the son that was rejected by all the other brothers. And yet he's the one that forgave them and brought them all together at the end. The Bible says Jesus was rejected by the Jews. He has forgiven them and will bring them all together at the end. So there's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ through Joseph. Well, what about Joshua? Joshua is the one who led them into the promised land from Egypt, even as Jesus now leads us and all who believe from the Egypt into the promised land. So there's a whole picture going on here that God is trying to give them and God is trying to give us. And I think drawing attention to it by the fact they both died at 110 years old. Now, it's my understanding back in this day that was considered a venerated age to die. For some reason, 110 was seen as that is a great number to die. That's the good time. Now, I don't think that I have an opportunity to die in that good year. But it was supposed to be something that was very special for people who died at 110 years old. First of all, just getting that far would have been something very special. But I believe God was giving them a hope and yet also giving them a warning by having him die at 110. Why? Because just like Joseph, when Joseph died, the generation after him fell into great darkness and slavery to the Egyptians. And now, just like Joshua, after he dies, this generation is going to fall into slavery of sin. And it's a warning from the Lord saying, cling to me, honor me, stay with me, or you're going to go the same way that the children of Israel did. Now, notice here in verse 9, it says, they buried him in the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the mountains between Timnath-Heres and on the north side, Mount Gaash. So they buried him there between these two things in this border and near Timnath and Mount Gaash. Why do I find that interesting? Because again, the meaning of the words here. Timnath means abundance. And Mount Gaash, it means shaking. And I think the Holy Spirit was giving them a picture. Look, I have brought you into the land. I have given you a place of abundance, but you better be trembling on the inside, because if you turn away from me, I can remove it as quickly as I gave it. And I believe this is a message that God is saying even to our nation today. I brought you to this land. I gave you this land. I gave you abundance, better economic situation than any nation in the world's history I gave to this nation, God would say to America. But you need to be trembling on the inside, because as quickly as I gave it, I can take it away. And guys, I believe that God has started that process. And if we don't repent, it's all going to go down the tubes. And I'm not saying that our goal should be economic. I use that as an example to show how blessed we are as a nation. Our goal should be the Lord. But the bottom line is, if we're not honoring the Lord, God can remove it all in a heartbeat. And that should put a shaking in our heart. And God was trying to put a shaking in the heart of the children of Israel, kind of a warning, even in the places that he was buried, saying, look, be on your toes. Realize that even as I can raise up a generation, I can bring a generation down. And again, I am concerned for our nation, because I see the way that we're going. I see that we're turning away from the Lord in so many ways and in so many things. And God says, if you do that, I will remove it. You know, people say, what is the answer to our economy today? We're $19 trillion in debt as a nation. We're screaming up on $20 trillion, and we'll probably be there very shortly. And all of us can point fingers. We can point at politicians. We can point at political sides. We can pick all kinds of things to point at, because the honest truth is, God is the one in control of all of this. And if we would repent and turn back to the Lord, God would take care of everything, including the national debt. That is one thing out of many. God uses things like that to get a nation's attention. But God can turn back what he wants and put us where we need to be. Overnight, God can do it. He's the same God that raised us up the first time. He can raise us up again. And we as Christians need not crumble in despair. We need to have hope. But we need to be praying. And guys, note this. We above all need to be repenting. And I hear this message each week. You know, if I listen to the radio and I hear these guys saying repent, and then I find myself up here saying repent. So I challenge myself first. But let me ask you this. When we hear repentance, do we just nod and say yes, but then go right back to the same sin we've been doing and keep doing it next week? You're right, Pastor Mark. We need to repent. And then you do the same thing next week. You're right, Pastor Mark, I need to repent. And we do the same thing next week. You're right, Pastor Mark, listening to Mark, and I hear it and I don't repent. Guys, we can agree with it all we want, but until God sees us as a church truly confessing, truly repenting, truly getting purified before him, we're not going to see the outpouring of the Spirit that we desire to see. And we're going to see our nation continue to go down the direction it's going down. So here's the bad news. We're going a bad way. The good news is, I believe the church holds the keys to turning us back the right way. That, what does the scripture say? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. He didn't say if the world, if the government, if the Republicans, if the Democrats repent, if our governors and mayors repent, if our president, he didn't say, if any of these people repent, I'll hear from heaven and I'll pour a blessing. You won't be able to contain it in America. He said, no, if my church will repent and they will humble themselves and truly ask forgiveness and really live it at home and really live it in life. Yes, weaknesses and all, warts and all, as they would say. Yes, we're not perfect, but truly living it out. God says, if you do that and get real with me and you pour your heart out and you repent and you cry out to me, I will not only heal you, I will heal the church and I'll heal this land. Guys, that's a pretty powerful promise. And I think it's time the church now rise up and claim that. Lord, heal our land. We need you. And so they buried Joshua. Look at verse 10. When all this generation or that generation had been gathered to their fathers, and here's the key, note this, I have this underlined, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done. Again, why? Because the generation previous didn't pass it on. Our responsibility. And notice the result of this. Notice the result of a generation not passing on the greatness of the Lord to the next generation. Look at verse 11. Then, and I have that circled. Then, here was the trigger. That was the trigger. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals, or the Baals, however you want to say it, the gods. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. God had brought them out, and they're turning away from him. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Notice it says, then they did evil. Again, here's the result. But then this is the thing that gets me. It's bad enough to get God upset with you because maybe you're not living as the way you should. But notice here, they provoked the Lord to anger. And how do we provoke the Lord to anger? That is, we go to God's word, we see what his word says, and we say either individually or as a nation, I don't care, I'm going to do what I want anyway. It's kind of like in-your-face sin. I don't care what your word says, God. We're going to do this, and we're going to make this legal, and we're all going to say that it's good, and we're all going to agree. And those who don't agree, they're going to be called haters. We don't care what your word says, God. We reject your word. We want to go our way. We'll do what we want. We're going to be our own God. That's what we're going to do. We're going to be our own God. Guys, that is provoking God. You know, it's one thing to have a wild animal that's, you know, in front of you, and you're thinking, man, I don't know about this. It's another thing to start poking it with a stick. You know? You've got some animal there, and you're looking out the, you know, the bottom of some cave, and there sits a bear, and he doesn't know you're in there. You know, you're thinking, don't, just be quiet. Don't provoke him. It's bad enough if he saw me. And you got some idiot with you, gets a stick, watch this. You know, start whatever. I guess, what are you doing? You know? And the next thing you know, you're running for your lives and probably getting killed. They were provoking God. Listen, I fear for our nation, guys. Right now, what we're doing, listen, I'm telling you, we are provoking God to anger. We're not stumbling. We're not having a moment. We're not struggling. Listen, if you're stumbling in a sin, if you're struggling with a sin, God knows that. He gives you grace. He will help you through that. God's not condemning you. He wants to help you to be free from that and to give you that freedom. But if we're taking that sin and saying, not only do I not want to be free, I think it's fine. Matter of fact, I'm going to say it's fine regardless of what God says, and we're going to do it, and we're going to push our agenda to whatever. That is taking a stick and poking God in the eye. That's saying to the God of heaven, we don't care what you think, do something about it. I don't want to be there. And that's where I don't want to be as a nation. This is where we as believers have to be praying and saying, God, bring us back. You know, wake us up, wake the church up, not so that we become fighting people or picketing or something. That's not how it's going to be won. It's through prayer and through love. You know, one of the things that Patty shared, one of the biggest impacts in Patty's life was not the people that held up the signs with all the verses on them and telling them that they're going to go to hell. That wasn't what touched her. That pushed her away. And that pushes that community away. You know what reached them? People that walked up and treated them like normal people and said, Jesus loves you. Here, here's some water. You want some water today? It's hot. This parade's hot, isn't it? Here's some water. And just loving them. That's how we're going to reach them, guys, through love. And through a true heart, not denying the truth. I'm not saying we deny the truth, but I'm saying we've got to love them. And so notice what it says. It says they provoked God to anger. And then look at this, verse 13. They forsook the Lord and they served Baal and the Asherahs. I find this interesting. Why? Because the Bible says that mankind follows the same pattern over and over and over. In other words, here's what the Bible says. When man turns away from God, there's a certain pattern that he'll always follow. Matter of fact, let's look at this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. This will be the last place we turn. Romans chapter 1. I want to read something to you. Last time I covered Baal and Asherah first, but I want to cover Romans first because I think that it has a greater impact. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 20. God is now speaking through Romans chapter 1, verse 20. He's speaking through Paul, telling him what it is that causes God to judge a nation and what it is that leads people astray in the wrong direction. And notice what God says, starting in verse 20. He says this, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and the Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What he's saying is the creation itself, nature itself, the very environment that God has created screams out that there is a God. And because of that, no one will have an excuse when they stand before God on judgment day because it'll be evident due to God's creation. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their hearts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Guys, here's the two things I want you to grasp. In verse 24, he says they began to worship sex. Sex was the main thing. God gave them up to immorality because it says there they began to dishonor their bodies among themselves because of the lust in their heart. So a people that turns away from God, sex becomes paramount. It becomes their God. It becomes the main thing. What is the second thing that happens to a nation or a people that turns against God? Nature is worshiped. They begin to worship the creature rather than the creator. They begin to worship the environment rather than the creator. Did you know what Baal means? It literally means Lord, but he was the Lord of thunder, lightning, and rain, also of fertility because it would cause the crops to grow. We would say he was the Lord of the environment. He was the Lord of nature. He was the nature God. And they began worshiping Baal, the nature god, after they turned away from God in that next generation. What's the next thing? Asherah. Guys, Asherah was the goddess of sex. And so what the nation began to do, they began to lift up sex. Everything was about sex. All the magazine covers, if they had them in that day, would have been about sex. Pornography would have been rampant. It was rampant. They would actually, at these so-called worship services of Asherah, have open sex in front of the whole congregation. That's as far as I'm going to go with it. But they would do that to try to incite the people and to get everyone worked up in these sexual frenzies to worship their God that way. Listen, aren't we doing the same thing today through pornography and our movies, putting it before the masses to work the Americans up into some type of sexual fervor? Listen, God created sex. It was his idea, and it's a great thing when it's in a marriage. But when it's outside of a marriage, it destroys a people. It destroys a nation. And what happened to the children of Israel, they began to worship the environment and they began to worship sex rather than God in the days of Joshua, right after he died. Does that ring any bells to anybody? We as a nation have begun to turn away from God. And now what are we lifting up? The environment, climate change, the green movement. Listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't be good stewards of this planet. I'm simply sharing a fact with you that has been in place since God created the earth. You can find it in the Bible and throughout history. Every nation and people that starts turning away from God starts honoring nature. They start worshiping it. They start putting it above even people. Did you know on our property today, and this is not Mark getting a little bit off his chest. I want to share this. I can't cut down a tree and drag it to the road without getting a permit from the city of Knoxville. Do you think things are out of hand? We are worshiping nature. I'll tell you what else we're worshiping. We're worshiping sex. I don't have to go into that one. Look at the billboards, the movies, the magazines, the TV shows, the movies. What is everyone obsessed with? Why? Because we've decided we don't want to follow God and the flesh is rising to the surface. And when the flesh rises to the surface, the pleasurable things begin to take over. And sex is one of those pleasurable things. Then what about the nature part, Mark? What's that about? Because God has put in the heart of every man the desire to worship something. We have to have something we honor. We have to have something that's a cause. God put it in us. The Bible tells us it's God putting a desire in the heart of man, so we'll seek God. But what we see from God's word is if we turn away from God and don't let him fill that place, you know what happens? We begin to worship nature and we begin to worship sex. We are exactly where the children of Israel were in the book of Judges. And if we don't recognize it and we don't repent as a church and a nation, we're going to have the same thing happen to us that happened to the children of Israel. Guys, I'm out of time. I leave us with a challenge. Parents, spend time in the word with your kids. We never did this. We don't like this. That's okay. We're going to start it now. Sit down and be quiet. One chapter, your kids are going to start liking it.
This message you heard from the book of Judges today is just one of many. As we keep working our way through this book, here on Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is the teaching pastor of this ministry, and we come to you out of Calvary, Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. In the book of Judges, you hear and learn about Gideon, Jephthah, Deborah, and Samson. These are just a few of the judges that God appointed to the nation of Israel to help them get out of oppressive situations. Essentially, the people of Israel kept rebelling and going against the standards that God had established with Israel generations before. But typical of human nature, they ran away from God's rules and they went and did whatever they wanted. These choices led them to an unpleasant place of judgment because it was. Do you have situations where you're handing out consequences for sin with your children? Have you been on the receiving end of consequences or punishment? It's an uncomfortable place to be, whether you're giving the discipline or receiving it. Ultimately, God just wanted the people to follow him with all of their hearts, as he had laid out for them in previous books of the Bible. He wanted to gently discipline them so that their hearts would come back to him in the process. He used these various judges mentioned in this book to be a conduit of what his heart was for them in the long run. If you're ever interested in learning more about this ministry or getting in touch with us in some way, head over to thewaymedia.net. There you can also find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Thanks for listening to Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.